Luke chapter 7, verses 29 through 35. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a requiem, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children."
Morning. We got several visitors here this morning, including two of my parents, but my only parents. If you don't know who they are, find my twin, and you will know my dad, and mom will be right beside him. But please don't call us brothers or anything like that, because I think that happened here one time, and I was semi-offended by that. Dad, I'm sure, loved it, but I was semi-offended, and if that was you, I don't remember who you were, so apparently I'm not that offended. But I'm really glad to have them in town this morning. Thankful for that. Secondly, as Michael already mentioned, Dottie Taylor is placing membership with us this morning. She's been visiting for quite a while, but Dottie wanted to place membership with us this morning, so please welcome Dottie. And we had Curtis and Carmen last week, and so we're grateful for that. Appreciate everyone wanting to be a part of that. On a more serious note, before we get into the lesson, I got a message yesterday. Excuse me. A message yesterday about someone who's having some complications with their pregnancy. They're currently in the hospital and will be in the hospital until the child is brought forth. And so it's going to be a little while for that. But to remember them in our prayers. At this time. Hope you're still there in Luke chapter 7. We will get there in just one moment. But this year, many of you know that our theme has been the man in the mirror, as we've been looking at ourselves individually about where we stand in the mirror of God's Word. In the first quarter, we spent time just really looking into it, as we have called gazing into the mirror. But you remember this second quarter, we've talked about receiving the engrafted word. And you remember how Michael gave a sermon a couple weeks ago about how the engrafting part is very much like surgery, where you've got to cut your heart open, you got to put it in there, it's going to be painful, you got to clean it out, all those different types of things about how you have to take it in, you have to receive it. And that's been the focus this quarter, is receiving this word. This morning I want to think about the opposite of that. If you turn to Luke chapter 7, this sermon came out of Luke chapter 7. We have two events that are not recorded in any of the other Gospels. And we will touch on both of them. And I was thinking about that. Why does he include them here and not somewhere else? And I find that very interesting. Well, in the course of that study, I then came across this statement in chapter 7 that TJ just read for us, that is also not in the other gospel accounts. That when Matthew talks about the disciples of John the Baptist coming to Jesus and asking him, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" Luke tells us this, and he tells us in verse 29 about the people. When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, and those of you who are in our upstairs class this morning, remember, there were many tax collectors who came to Matthew's house, and there would be many of them who were coming to Jesus, that the tax collectors, they justified God, or they declared God right. In that what God said, by them doing it, and notice what they did, having been baptized with the baptism of John, that is how they declared God right, that God was just, by having been baptized. But notice the contrast. But the Pharisees and lawyers or scribes rejected the will of God for themselves. How? Not having been baptized by Him, by John. The opposite of receiving the Word is rejecting the Word, laying it aside and throwing it all out. That is what many, not all, but many of the Pharisees and lawyers did. They rejected it. They cast it aside. I don't think we want to be rejecting the counsel of God, do we? Your translation may say, and TJ said, the purpose of God. Or your translation may say, the will of God. I think even a couple of them may even say, plan of God. That's the idea. Is that it was God's plan, God's purpose, that men be baptized by John. You'd see this word used, and you will probably remember this in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, who was crucified, just flip over there, hold your finger in Luke 7. This Jesus was delivered over according to the definite plan of God, or the definite counsel, I believe it's verse 23-ish, somewhere in there in Acts 2. But that's the idea. God had a plan. God had a will. And even the tax collectors accepted it. They received it, to use our word. But the lawyers and the Pharisees rejected it. Now here's what I want us to think about this morning, about their rejection and our rejection. That if we choose to reject the counsel of God, who are we rejecting? The first thing that I want to point out, two things. The first thing that I want to point out is that we are rejecting, look in chapter 6, in what we call the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus basically gives the same message as we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the material is similar, a lot of the material is same. But in Luke 6, he gives it from the plain, on an even place. And he closes in the same way, and notice verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him who he's like. And we know this, right? He's like a man who, building a house, dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's the wise one. That's the one who heard and did. Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What is Jesus saying that He is? If you hear His words and you build on Him, He's the foundation. If you hear His words and don't do it, you're building on something else, right? But there's another idea. Who's building the house of God? In Hebrews chapter 3, it is said that Jesus is building the house of God, but the builder of all things is God. What you're doing, that if I hear the words of Jesus and don't do them, I'm rejecting the master builder. You remember the psalm, Psalm 118, right? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation on which the whole house is built. They rejected it. And how does Jesus say you do that? You hear my words, but you don't do them. Did they receive it? They didn't. They rejected those words. I don't want to be like that, do I? There's this pretty house At least I think it's pretty. I'd live in it. It's a little bigger than my tiny little apartment. Even got a nice little yard, fence, all this stuff. Pretty house. In 2008, there was a hurricane down in Texas. I believe it was down near Galveston, Texas. And it comes through, and I believe it was Hurricane Rita. Hurricane Rita comes through this neighborhood, and it destroys all the houses. Except that one we just saw. The storm came to all of those houses. And one house stood. Now, what do you think about that? What do you, questions in your house, when you see everyone else, and by the way, we're all builders, aren't we? We're all building our own house. And you see somebody, their house withstood the storm. What is going through your head? Who built your house? What did they do? So there was a lot of question about whether or not this was actually real or if this was photoshopped. And so the guy who was in charge of all of this stuff, what was his name? Aaron Reed, a spokesman for the Texas Park and Wildlife Department, confirmed that not only Adam's house survived on the Gulfside Beach, but this is what he said. I thought if I were ever to build a house on the coast, I'm going to contact the guy who built this. Why? Because it was the only thing that withstood the storm. If we don't build our house the way that the master builder says to build the house, will it withstand the storm? How does he describe the fall? Great is that fall. Take Noah, for instance, right? Noah is actually told to build something with actual dimensions. Noah looks at that and he says, you know what? I appreciate that advice there, God. I appreciate the counsel, if we want to use that word. Appreciate the blueprint, the plan. But I really don't think this square box is going to float in water. So let me do this. Let me make it my own way. I'm just going to change up a couple things. I'm not going to change the whole thing, but I don't need three floors. I just need two floors, and I need more than one window because it's going to stink. So I'm just going to put a couple more windows in there. Is it the same? No. And what did you do? You threw out what the master builder's plan was, and you made your own boat. And what came? A storm came. Think it was going to float? Wasn't going to float. Been like everybody else. See how serious it is when we reject the plan that God has? When He says, do it this way, and I say, nope. Or God says, don't do it this way, and I say, but. Kind of arrogant, isn't it? Guy comes in here and he's going to build that bathroom back there, right? He comes in with these plans and here are these plans to build it. And I'm a preacher. I got no math skills. I got no science skills. I can add 2 plus 2 to get 4. But I can't do anything. Can't tell you how to do that. Can't. And I walk in one day and I say, you know what, man? You need to do this. What in the world? Who am I to tell him how to do his job? He says, no, 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 you should do this. I don't have any idea what to do. When we reject God's plan, we make ourselves the master builder. And our creation will be an absolute failure. I don't think we want to reject it. I think we want to receive His direction. The second thing that I want us to see that we would reject if we don't receive the word is in chapter 7. But I want us to go back to chapter 4 to see this really laid out. Go back to chapter 4 of the book of Luke. Remember in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And it is there that he quotes from Isaiah 61 saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's come to preach the good news to the people and to proclaim the liberty to captives. He's coming to set everybody free. And the people, they were watching and they were listening to what he had to say. And so verse 22. So they all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now those of you again who are in our upstairs class, we've been noting about how people marvel at Jesus. What were they marveling at? The gracious words that came out of his mouth. When somebody speaks something gracious to you and they're kind to you, you remember that. Those words kind of resonate. Same thing with them. But they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? We know Joseph. Is this not his son? He's a carpenter. Why in the world would the Spirit of the Lord be upon him? Why would he be the one who's proclaiming liberty to the captives? Why would he be the one giving sight to the blind? Well, Jesus says in verse 23, surely you'll say to me, this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you've heard and done, what we've heard that you've done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. He said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. What did they reject him? We've seen in our class how many miracles he's doing in Capernaum. And we saw last week that in Nazareth, according to Mark, he did not do many signs in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. They have rejected the great physician. The one who is coming to make everything better. The one that in Exodus chapter 14, when they have crossed the Red Sea and the water, 15, and the water is bitter there at Marah. And the Lord says, cut down the tree and cast the tree in. He says, for I, the Lord, am your healer. For I, the Lord, heal you. He didn't heal any infirmities per se. No paralyzed people. But he made the water pure for them to drink and not bitter. Going back to that, physician, heal yourself. I want you to look now at chapter 7 of Luke, where all of this began. I want to start with the physical problems of this physician. How he deals with the physical problems. And chapter 7 would begin in that very way, where the centurion comes to him, and the centurion's daughter is very sick. She is up to the point of death. And you remember, he marvels at the great faith of the centurion. And what happens with the daughter? In verse 10, those who were sent, they returned to the house, and they found the servant, well, who had been sick. At the point of death, the man's servant is now well. Well, then here's the story that is not told in any of the other Gospels. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after. The day after what? The day after he healed the centurion's servant from a distance. He wasn't even at the house. The day after, he went into a city called Nain. And that would be a city not very far from where Elisha raised a widow's son. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. So picture Jesus' posse right here. He's got his disciples and a large crowd. They're walking through the city Nain, and when he came near the gate, verse 12 of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. And he was the son of the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And notice, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Jesus has got a large crowd. The woman who is burying her son has a large crowd. It's a big crowd. What happens? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said, do not weep. Does he know her? Doesn't appear to know her. Maybe he does, but text doesn't tell us that. So what did he do? He came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? This dude was dead. You don't go out and bury somebody the day that they die, do you? Not even in those days you didn't. This boy had been dead. And Jesus, because of his compassion, he raises him from the dead. And notice the response of the people. This is very important to our chapter. Then fear came upon all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And the report went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. They said, "God is with this man. He is a great prophet." You know who all hears about this? John hears about this. John is in prison. And this is when John asked his disciples, "You go and find out and ask him, is this the coming one? Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another?" And notice what Jesus does. Verse 21. "And that very hour, in the presence of the disciples of John, in that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Are you the one? What's he start doing? He starts healing all of these people with infirmities, with afflictions, with demon-possessed people in front of him. Now notice verse 22 of what Jesus tells the disciples of John to tell John. He says, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." Let's go forward a little bit. Isn't that what the apostles say? "We can only speak that which we have seen and heard." He says, "You go tell John what you saw and what you've heard." They had heard the report about the dead being raised. They didn't see it. They had heard it. They had heard all the reports about the other things, but they saw this. Go tell him what you see and heard. And notice the list of things he says. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. You go tell John, "I've done a couple miracles." What? Anybody else been doing that? Anybody else have the power to do that? Not since Elisha. We've not seen anything like this since Elisha. What is this all about? Say you got a doctor. And this is kind of the way it works. You got a major medical problem. Probably get on the internet nowadays. Don't look it up in the encyclopedia, Mom. But you look on the internet. You Google it. And you say, "Who is the best cardiologist? You got a heart problem in my area." They live 4 hours away. But your local doctor said, "If you don't do something about this, and if you don't go see somebody else, you're going to die." What are you going to do? If I actually think that guy can make me better. I had a patient who was just like you. I sent in there, and he was made better. What am I going to do? I'm probably going to drive the 4 hours. Even if I don't have a car. I'll probably get on the bus. And then I'll walk the rest of the way or what have you. I'm going to find my way there. Why? Because I believe that I will be better. There's this man in John chapter 5. He's been afflicted for 38 years. And he is apparently lame. And there was this pool, right? The pool of Bethesda. That an angel would come down to, and when the angel would come down to it, the first person in the water, they would be healed, right? What's the guy's problem? He's lame. So he's not the fastest guy in the world. Remember Jesus comes up to him? Remember the question that he asks him? He said, "Do you want to be made well?" That seems like a ridiculous question. The dude is at the pool for the sake of being made well. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Why would he ask him that? Because you got to want to do something about it if you want to be made better. And he said, "Yes." And Jesus shouted, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the dude arose, he took up his bed, and he walked. And the other people saw him carrying his bed. They said, "Who did this?" "I don't know. The guy who told me. The guy who told me to rise, take up my bed, told me to go. So I went. I don't know who he is." Jesus finds him later, and we'll notice that in a second. He had to do something. He had to want it. Now here's the question. Are our physical problems the biggest things in the world? Are they big things to us? Do we want God to help us with our physical things? Yes. But the great physician didn't come to carry all the sick and to heal all the sick and do all of that. That was to show that he had the ability to deal with the greater problem of sin. And that's exactly what Jesus says to that man in John 5 and verse 14 when he finds him again in the temple. And he says to him, "See, you've now been made well. Sin no more, lest something worse come upon you." Was it good that he was healed? Yep. But was that his full purpose? No. Something worse could happen to him than not being able to walk for 38 years. And that would be being dead. Being captive. And isn't that what we just read in chapter 7 of Luke in verse 22? Is that he came and the good news has been preached. And in chapter 4, he's come to set liberty to the captives. You're enslaved. You've been kidnapped by the man in Nigeria. Don't you want to be set free? Wouldn't you do anything in your power to be set free? But not everyone wants that. And Jesus shows that he has the power to set free from sin. And that gets us to our second story in Luke 7 that does not occur in the other Gospels. And it's this sinful woman who everyone in the city knows that she is sinful. Everybody knows it. And Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And he goes. And the woman comes to him, and I want you to see what the woman does in verse 37. She took this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, very expensive, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. I don't like feet. I don't like getting my mouth or my head or anything near feet. And I don't know if this woman did either. But she understood who Jesus was. She was willing to go to some kind of unusual extreme. That she would spend all of this money and that her tears were enough that his feet could be washed. Think about the amount of tears that would be. She is sorrowful for her sin. And notice how the Pharisee responds, verse 39. He said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who touched him. For she's a sinner." If he was really who everybody says he is, he wouldn't allow this sinful woman to touch him. And Jesus teaches him. By the way, did he say it out loud? not a word out loud. Remember, Jesus tells the parable about the two people who were forgiven, one a lot and one a little. And he says, Simon, which one do you think loved him more? Obviously, the one who was forgiven much or many. Notice what Jesus says, verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, and here it is, your sins are forgiven. She didn't come there to be healed, did she? She came there to be forgiven. Jesus says, you're forgiven. And notice how the people there responded. Who is this who even forgives sins? I just read it that way intentionally. Who is this guy that he thinks he can forgive sins? And what does Jesus say to the woman? Your faith has saved you. And I want you to notice this phrase. We could just easily skip over it. But go in peace. Who is she at peace with now? She's at peace with God. The sin had been a separation, had been enmity between them. She came in as an enemy, but she leaves as an ally. And Jesus says, go in peace. So I have to ask the question, like Jesus did, do you want to be made well? If you got sin in your life, do you, one, believe that Jesus can take it away? And if you do, are you willing to go to ridiculous extremes in order for it to be taken away? That man in John 5, he was willing to be made well. This woman in Luke 7, she was willing to be made well. Even if it was embarrassing. Do you want it? And if we don't want it, then we reject the one who has shown us how to build the best house and the only one that will stand. And we rejected the best advice and the only advice from a doctor that will heal us. And he's saying, receive the engrafted word. Which is able to save your soul. Am I going to do it? I don't know what happened, but I don't care. I'm done anyway. Don't reject, but receive. Maybe this morning you want to receive God's Word. And by the way, there's the phrase that's used 3 or 4 times in Acts when the apostles heard that Judea and Samaria had received the Word of God when they were baptized into Jesus Christ. They went and they gave Him the Holy Spirit. When they heard that the Gentiles had received the Word of God in Acts chapter 11, they rejoiced. When you receive the Word of God, that means you obey it. And on Acts 2 and verse 38, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.